A little fuller today than you did last Sunday. I thought the fellowship time was really good. I want to thank you for coming and doing that. And I know some several people asked me how come we didn't have more tables so that people could sit. I know I don't look very smart. Most of the time I'm not, but that's on purpose. Put all bunch of tables in there. One, you can't move around. And two, what happens is everybody goes and they sit with everybody that they've sat with for the last 100 years. And if you have to stand up, there's a good chance that people will, I use the word mingle, walk around and talk and fellowship. So it's not for you to just come for 30 minutes and eat. It's kind of a floating thing. But I would say if you want to eat, you probably need to be there at 9:15. Somebody told me how good the ham biscuits were, and I went to look, and the manna had left. But it was a great time. I want to thank the basics class for their hard work this morning. We also started a new Sunday school class this morning, which was very, very good. So today there's a lot of new things. How many of you noticed anything different in here this morning? That's good. So hopefully you enjoy it as much as I do. I think with opening the sides up, and that's just a perfect place to hang those banners. If you have your Bible, I want you to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 9. And this morning we're going to look at verses 24 through 33. We have, for the last several weeks, looked at election, which is a very difficult subject. But it's a theological concept that is presented in Scripture, and we wouldn't be doing justice not only to God's Word but to ourselves as Christians if we did not cover election with preaching through the whole counsel of God. Election is the sovereign pretemporal, that's before time began. Sovereign means God has the right to rule, and He rules rightly. Choice of God. And we saw that in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. And then election upholds the perfect character of God. And last week we talked about some of God's attributes or His characteristics that He possesses. Some attributes that God possesses, we also can possess. Those are known as communicable attributes, and then He has some attributes that we cannot possess, which are known as incommunicable attributes. Just think about a communicable disease or an incommunicable disease. And we saw that in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. And then Paul presents that election identifies the specific responsibility of God. And we saw that last week in verses 9 through 23 of the ninth chapter of Romans. The thing that we need to realize about election identifying the specific responsibility of God, because that can get kind of confusing, is that in election, God is only responsible to us to save us. He owes us nothing else. And I gave an illustration from my own life, that God owes us nothing. I have kind of a ritual in the morning. I get up fairly early and make a cup of coffee, and I walk out back, and I'm just blessed beyond measure in looking for a piece of property. When we first moved, we rented a house when we were here, first moved back for an entire year. And we tried to find a piece of property to build on, and it was either none available, or the owners thought that it had either holy water, gold, or oil on it. I just couldn't believe how the price of land had escalated. If I'd have known then what I know now, I'd have bought all of Holly Springs 30 years ago. I remember when you didn't even want a Holly Springs address, you know. But I go and I walk out back, and the Lord led us to a house that was only 4 years old because we had planned to build a house, and it's situated on about almost an acre lot, which overlooks about 20 acres or so that I don't have to maintain, but it's very beautifully maintained. And I have a beautiful view, and I walk out on the screened-in porch with a cup of coffee, and I walk out onto the patio, and I just look at it, and I just say, every day I say this, thank you, Lord, because I am so undeserving. And this morning it was even a special treat because the humidity was low and the temperature was cool. Now, I don't like cold weather. I've had enough of cold weather. And I don't like snow. Some of you love for it to snow. Just go way up north and you'll get sick of that pretty soon also. And then I go and I walk out the front door and I walk out the driveway and I just kind of take in the morning. And every day I do that, I think, I'm so blessed. And God owes me nothing. I'm so blessed in that one that God saved me. I'm so blessed that He gave me the ability and gave me a mind to where I can read and comprehend His Word. And to just get a small glimpse into who He is and what He's doing. And I'm humbled by the fact that He's allowed me to have a part in it. So election identifies the specific responsibility of God. That He saved His elect and He owes them nothing else. And anything that we get beyond that is a blessing. Is like a bonus. And then this morning what we want to look at in concluding this chapter, which is a very difficult chapter. It's difficult to understand. And it's even more difficult to teach. And hopefully you've gleaned some nuggets through going through it and you've studied it on your own to enhance what we have done on Sunday mornings. But election defines the consistent plan of God. The consistent plan of God. We're going to see that this morning in verses 24 through 33. Now, before we get into verse 23, I want you to think about this. God has a plan. And nothing that is happening on the earth through man's choices is going to not allow God's plan to come to fulfillment. Even when people try to do that. So that is important to understand because God, through all of the things that happen, we saw that in Romans 8, 28, all the things that happen that seem to be bad, and they are, God takes those and He sovereignly uses them to carry out His plan. I've used this illustration before, mostly on Wednesday nights, talking about the sovereignty of God and God's plan and the choice that you make, the choice that I make, the choice that non-Christians make, the choice that carnal Christians make because they live in the flesh, the choice that people who complain and grumble make because they don't get their way, either believers or non-believers, all of those things that people are doing. It's like looking at a whiteboard and taking a black marker and everybody making a decision or a choice, and those dots just are scattered all over that whiteboard as man has a free will to do what he wants. And the sovereignty of God and the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God grabs a marker and draws a straight line with His perfect, consistent plan, and all of those dots come right into line with what He's doing. That's amazing. In fact, when Joe asked what the opposite of woe is, I wanted to say, giddy up. I know what the opposite of G is. It's ha, right? There's only a select few of you in here who know that. The rest of you, don't be flipping in your Bible. You won't find it there. There's also something else that I thought Joe might do. When we sang the song right before the great number that the choir did, it said from Alpha to Omega, and I thought he was going to stop and teach you the Greek alphabet from the beginning to the end, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. But when we think about God drawing that line and connecting all of the dots for His consistent plan, you and I, because I don't think there's anybody in here that's a Hebrew, you and I are included in God's consistent plan. And He's going to show how His elected nation, Israel, that not all of them are Israel, and He's also going to show how those that are not Israel also have been elected. So let's look at verse 23. I know the bulletin says beginning in verse 24, but let's put it into context here. And He said, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory. Now let's take out those words that are in there that are in italics, because the translators of the Greek New Testament have put those in there to kind of give it a smooth English reading. So basically He's talked about the destruction and His wrath against the non-elect, and He's talked about the blessings that He's given to the elect, and He says, and to make known. That's the purpose of doing that. And to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been elected by God to spend eternity with Him by His before time began and before you did anything good or bad, as He's already taught us, He, by His pretemporal, before time began, His sovereign, He does not make any mistakes and He has the right to do it, chose you to spend eternity, and you are a vessel of mercy. A vessel of mercy. I've given you the definition of mercy in comparison to the definition of grace. Mercy is God withholds from us what we deserve. We deserve hell, and God's mercy withholds that from us. Grace is God giving to us something that we do not deserve. His love. His love to the point that His Son died for us. That's an amazing concept. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, but I have not placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by faith for the forgiveness of my sins, therefore, I'm a vessel of God's wrath. And I said, that's true, you are. And you may be thinking, well, but I'm not elected. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been, and you will become a vessel of mercy. Then He goes on and He says in the last part of verse 23, which He prepared beforehand for glory. I listened to Dr. Buse Fanning this week, who is my New Testament professor. They don't call it a Greek class in seminary. They call it a New Testament studies. I called it Greek. But he's originally from Charleston, South Carolina. He's been teaching at Dallas Seminary for 40 years and just unbelievably gifted. He's a scholar. He's one of the considered one of the top three linguists in the world. And I listened to him this week, and he preached in chapel on one verse and actually honed in on one word. And I just sat there just with my bottom jaw lowered in amazement, and it took me back to the days of being able to sit in the classroom with men like him. And here's a statement that he made that I said, I got to fit that in somewhere. Sunday. Do you realize that God, before time began, not only selected you, but he determined what your ability and your gift set would be and gave that to you as a gift so that you would in return invest that into God's work for his kingdom? Right here he says, prepared beforehand for glory. So that you would reflect the glory of God and give back to him. Use what assets he has given to you to give back to him to bring him glory. Now, most of us know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, which usually gets left off because we don't memorize Scripture in context, it says, you are God's workman to do good works which he prepared beforehand so that you should walk in them. See, most Christians go their entire life thinking that their life is all about them. And here he's telling us God elected us, he saved us, he gifted us, and he has given mercy to us so that we will take what he has bestowed upon us and use it for his glory. I think of that song, This Little Light of Mine, I Will Let It Shine. Hide it under a bush? Oh no. Let Satan blow it out? Oh no. Do you know how many Christians today have hidden their light, have allowed the distractions of this world to allow Satan to blow their light out? And then he says in verse 24, us. I know yours has even, but it's in italics also. The original says us. Just focus upon that, just for a second. Us. It's us. We're the vessels of mercy. Us that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's us. It's not the rocks that Job spoke of. It's us. We have been privileged. We have been entrusted. We have, in these nasty old dirty beer bottles, had the glory and the riches of the gospel poured in us. In these earthen vessels, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that dwells in us, lives in us, and we have been entrusted with it. Notice what he says, us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only. And see, it's not just for the Jews. And here is the mystery that's going to be revealed. There's two mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament that were hidden in the Old Testament. A mystery is not something that's mystical or God does some mysterious work. Mystery in the New Testament means this, something that has not yet been revealed, that God has kept to himself and has not yet shared it. And the mystery that takes place in the New Testament is that Gentiles and Jews are going to become one. One man. The two become one man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through the end of the chapter. That is a mystery. And the other mystery is that the church is going to be made up of these two distinct groups of people. That was not revealed in the Old Testament. Then he goes on and he says this, not from among the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Gentile is any person who is not a Hebrew, not an Israelite. And then he's going to quote this verse from Hosea. He says, and he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. In other words, the Gentiles are not his people. He's going to call them his people. Now, we're going to go in a minute and look at Hosea and talk about what Hosea was writing about, and then see how Paul uses Hosea. And he's also going to make a quote here from Isaiah when we get down to verse 27. But here he says, he makes a biblical application from something that was written to the Jews. All right? So keep your place here and go to Hosea. And the first thing you're thinking right now, well, where is that? Well, you just got through doing a long, lengthy study of Daniel, right? Guess what comes after Daniel? Hosea. I remember that because I used to say, Daniel, Jose, can you see? So, now, Hosea is a short book. Even though it's 14 chapters, it's not really that long. And so it's considered a minor prophet, Hosea is. Now, minor prophet does not mean that it's not important. It just means the volume, the how long it is. Isaiah and Jeremiah are major prophets. There are 12 minor prophets, just because they're basically short in context. There are 3 that are written to Israel. There are 6 that are written to Judah. Remember the divided kingdom? After the divided kingdom, there's 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, and there's 2 tribes, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is referred to in Scripture as Israel or Ephraim. The southern kingdom is referred to Judah. And by the way, since we're down here in the southern kingdom of North Carolina, I can say this. I couldn't use this, and I always wanted to so desperately. You know how many kings came from the northern kingdom? Good kings? None. All the good kings came from the south. And so there are 6 minor prophets that write to Judah. Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. The way I keep that in order is I think of Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk. Micah got a numb lip from chewing Habakkuk. So, that, you know, you can only use that in the South also. I've been accused of having a warped way of remembering things. And then there are 3 post-exilic prophets. Now, what's post-exilic? Well, remember that the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria. 722 B.C. The southern kingdom, Judah, was taken into captivity. You just did a whole study of this, of Babylon, into Babylon. So, Hosea is a unique individual. He marries a girl, a lady, by the name of Gomer. Now, you know, we thought Gomer was on couple of shows we watched growing up, right? I don't think of a woman when I think of Gomer. Now, God is going to show the people of Israel, who's the northern kingdom, the divided kingdom, he's going to basically wipe them out. They're going to be scattered, and they're not going to be regathered to the land like Judah was, the southern kingdom. When Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he took the Israelites in Jerusalem and in the southern kingdom. He took them out in 3 waves, and they also went back in 3 waves. Now, more went out than came back. They got used to that nice lifestyle that they adopted in their 70 years in Babylon. But what God says in Hosea 2:23 is what Paul quotes. He says this, "I will sow her for myself in the land." In other words, God is sowing these people in a land that is not theirs, in the Assyrian captivity. "I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God." Now, what's the name of the sermon? The True Remnant. God takes the northern kingdom and places them by the Assyrian Empire and scatters them. But God says, out of those that I have rejected because they were unfaithful, and Hosea's wife, Gomer, was unfaithful. And so God says, listen, I'm going to scatter them. But then He says, by my consistent plan, and because of my hesed, which is the Hebrew word for loyal love, our counterpart in the Greek is agape, unconditional love. He says, I made a promise. So from those that I sent away, I'm going to pull out a true remnant from every tribe that's known as Israel. From those 10 tribes. Now He's talking here specifically about Israel. Now when we get back to Romans, what Paul does is he's not, as some have done, saying, look, see, right here, the church has replaced Israel. Now that's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is doing is he's putting a biblical principle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's using the verse from Hosea to say to the Gentiles, look, just as God took a remnant out of those that had been sent into captivity by the Assyrian Empire in the divided kingdom, He called some of them out. Just as He is going to do the Gentiles that are not His people, He's going to call some of them out to be a part of the church. Now, some will misinterpret that and say that's replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. Every place in the Scriptures where God says Israel, He means Israel. Every place in the Scriptures where God says church, He means church. At no time does God ever say church and mean Israel, and does He say Israel and mean church. And we will see this coming Wednesday night when we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, where He finishes that section with talking about the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom of God, but the church participates and gets the benefits of the kingdom of God. And a lot of people get mixed up on that, and that leads them down the path of what's known as progressive dispensationalism. We won't tackle that this morning. So back to Romans chapter 9. That's how he uses verses 25 and 26. Notice what he says in verse 26. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. So he's using this and making a practical application for his audience. And remember, in this section, verses 9, 10, and 11, the question that the Jews had, well, what about us? What about the covenants? What about what's been promised to us? And Paul is saying, God has not forgotten His promise to you. But this is a unique group of Jews living in this time. They get to become part of the church. The Old Testament saints will not be a part of the church. They're not a part of the bride of Christ. Only church-age saints, and we've learned all about that in Daniel. See how teaching the whole counsel of God gives you the big picture and puts all the pieces of the puzzle together as you begin to learn it and assimilate it in your brain. And it takes time, and it takes hard work. One of the reasons it takes hard work is because Satan doesn't want you to know it. Spiritual warfare. All right, so that's that part. Now he's going to quote from Isaiah. And he says in verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. And here he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22. But it's what I would call, for the lack of a better term, a loose translation of Isaiah chapter 10, because it is taken from the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is this. It's abbreviated by the Roman numerals, capital L, capital X, capital X, which is 70. Because 72 Jewish scholars took the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, and they translated it into Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in. So that's what the Septuagint is. And and Paul uses that, and he quotes from that. That's why I call it a loose translation. Now, the Catholic have the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible. But that's important to know because, well, it's important for people like me to know. You need to have a general knowledge of it. I need to have a specific knowledge of it. And so does Sam or anybody that seriously teaches the Word of God, is because it helps you to understand Hebrew words and Greek words. When a Hebrew word shows up and a Greek word is used to translate from the Hebrew to the Greek, and then when you see how a Greek word is used over here and it's been translated from a Hebrew word. And it gives you a better understanding when you do a word study of how a word is used and the history of that word and what it actually means. That's probably more than you needed to know, but you got it anyway. All right, so he says in verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, and here's the Septuagint's version of this passage. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sands of the sea. Now listen. God didn't promise that all of Israel that would be His elected nation would be like the number of this sand on the sea. He said all of the descendants of Abraham. But he also says not all the descendants of Abraham are Israel. They're physical descendants, but they're not spiritual descendants. And we've already covered that. The descendants of Abraham also include Ishmael. And it's interesting for me to listen to politicians talk about what's going on in the Middle East and Iran and for the lack of a better term, and as nicely as I can say it, they're clueless. That's the word I wanted to use, but I used clueless. They're clueless because they're trying to deal with a nation like Iran, and Iran wants to bring in the apocalypse. They don't want to wait 15 years. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear. It's kind of like asking a teenager when they want to go do something on Friday night. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear in order to just get out the front door. They'll deal with the consequences after the fact. By the way, there's a lot of grown-ups like that too. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear. So, he uses that. Now, notice what he says. Last part. So we got all of the descendants, physical descendants identified, but then notice what he says, the last part of verse 27. It is the remnant that will be saved. It's not all the grains of sand on the seashore. It's the remnant. Who are they? That's the true remnant of Israel. Those are the ones that God has, before time began, predetermined and selected to be a part of His holy nation, Israel. Those are the ones that will be regathered. Those are the ones that will show up in the second resurrection at the end of the tribulation period, according to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Then notice what he says in verse 28, which to me is a great segue. He says, "For the Lord will execute His word on the earth thoroughly and quickly." Now remember the things that I have given to you. And in this section, election defines the consistent plan of God. What does it say here? God will execute it. He will cause it to happen. Verse 29, it's just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath, by the way, we meet on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. We meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why does the church gather on Sunday? Because that's the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had this conversation with a few family members not too long ago because they go to church now on Saturday. It's more convenient for them. And it's very difficult. I know that you will find this hard to believe. It's very difficult for me to bite my tongue sometimes and not say stuff. Well, I don't think you ought to go to church on Saturday. That's the, remember what we learned on Wednesday night, that's the seeker-driven church. That makes it more convenient for people. Worshiping God's not supposed to be convenient for us. It's supposed to be obedient to God. He said, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and all the more as you see the day approaching," His return. Doesn't say to meet on Saturday. It says to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, because we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us, it's about Him. And I may be in the minority on that, but you know what? Look at the Bible, not me here. Last part of verse 27 says it is the remnant. You know what the remnant is? That's the minority, not the majority. I like what Dr. Pentecost used to say. He said, not always, but 99.9% of the time, the minority is right in Scripture, not the majority. Notice what he says in verse 29. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath, that's because he's quoting from Old Testament, not New Testament, had left to us posterity, had left to us a remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Now, I don't think he's saying that we would all have had sexual perversion. I think you can make that case. I think he says we would all have been wiped off the face of the earth as they were destroyed. Now he's going to talk about, in this last section, verses 30 through 33, He's going to answer for the Jews, the Israelites. What in the world is going on? Notice what he says. What shall we say then? That's my way of saying, what in the world is going on? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? See, we do not have a good understanding or concept of the discrimination between Jews and Gentiles. So the Jews are saying, wait a minute. Those filthy dogs, the Gentiles, who are not worthy to even eat the crumbs that fall from the table, they're righteous. They have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 31 says, but Israel? Now here's their mindset. But God's chosen people, the ones who have the covenants, the one who have the prophets, the one who has the very words of God entrusted with them, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Look, basically, here's what they're saying. Hey, but wait a minute. Look at us. Look at what we've done. Look who we are. And verse 32 says, why? I love that. He said, why do you think that way? Because they did not pursue it by faith. That's why they didn't get it. So here's what's happening in this section. We've taken it apart. We've looked at it in details. Now let's see if we can't put it back in a package so that some of you, by the looks on your face, can go, huh? What God is saying to Israel through Paul when they are questioning this organism known as the church, the body of Christ, have you excluded us from that? He says no. Believe and you haven't been excluded. And then he's given an analogy of how he has brought the Gentiles in who were not a people, but now are a people. Just like, for example, when I scattered all of Israel, who is not all of Israel, up into Assyria, but I selected out of them people who were not my people, even though they were descendants of Abraham, I selected from them a remnant. A true remnant. Those that believed in the promise of the Messiah to come. And I have gathered them to myself. I've done the same for the Gentiles. They were not my people. They were not the chosen nation. But I have selected from them those that will believe. So he's given them that analogy, and they are asking, how is this possible? What then? How did they obtain this righteousness? Paul's answer is, they obtained it by faith. And then Paul's answer to them is, and that's how you have to obtain it, by faith. So that's the logic that's taking place here as Paul gives this information to them. Because see, the one that they should have accepted, they tripped over. They tripped over. That's what he's going to say in the last part of this section, verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. That's why. That's why the Jews did not obtain righteousness, because they pursued it by the law and not by faith. Then notice what he says, but as though it were by works. They had it completely backward. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They tripped. I like that word, tripped. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who is the stumbling stone? It's Jesus Christ. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, Jerusalem, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. See, they missed the whole boat when Jesus Christ came. They missed the whole boat. Now, next week, here's what we're going to see. And I think this is important because I don't want you to be in this camp. All right? I don't want you to trip over not Christ, but Christ. Now, that didn't sound right, did it? You know what most people trip over today? The Word of God. And what is the Word? Christ. The Word, the Logos, the very essence of God in John 1:1. In our Kanhein ha Logos, that's the Greek. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very essence of God, the Word, became flesh. Most people today in the church in America trip over Christ still. And even those who have attended church for a long time, when you start preaching the Word, they go, well, I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry, but that thus saith the Lord. So it becomes a stumbling block. And a lot of people attend church and they do a lot of good things. And man, they're there to socialize. They're there to do this. They'll keep the nursery. They'll do that. But you get down to a Bible study. You make it spiritual. You make it this. And poof, they're gone. You know why? The same is true of Israel. Notice what he says in verse 2 of chapter 10. And this is what we'll camp on next week. For I testify about them, the Jews. They had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Not in accordance with knowledge. The church in America today is so ignorant about who God is. They're so ignorant about what the Word of God truly says. I don't want you to be there. And I don't think most of you are now. But what we want to learn this morning is that election defines the consistent plan of God, and you as a believer are in His plan. Therefore, exercise as a vessel of mercy all that God has gifted you with. Our Father, we're grateful for you, who you are, and for the privilege of being able to go through this, what is a difficult passage. And hopefully we have taken the time to go through it and to rightly divide it so that not only that does it make sense, but that it's able to be understood. And Father, once it's understood, our hope is that it will be put into practice. For those who know the Word of God and don't obey it are no different than those who don't know the Word of God and live in ignorance. Father, help us to be the kind of people who take our knowledge of Scripture and don't allow it to puff us up, but allow it to equip us and to humble us because we are selected by you, that we are vessels of mercy and have received your grace and mercy. And Father, help us in the days to come to invest with our entire being a life of devoted service to you. Help us to get up every morning and see your creation and worship you as our Creator, and to reflect on how blessed we are. Father, I pray for any individual who has never placed their faith, transferred their trust from themselves or their works or whatever it is that they're counting on, getting them from this planet, earth, to heaven. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will convict them and convince them and convert them so that they will embrace the true stone that became a stumbling stone to the unbelievers, Jesus Christ, who died for sin so that anyone who believes in Him shall have eternal life. Father, I pray that You would continue to bless us as a church. Help us to love You deeply and to serve You faithfully. We ask all these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.